So here we are with our statements that I've held before you every week in this series on your identity in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read these out loud as if it's a creed. These are all based on Scripture. So say these with me out loud if you will, please. I am a saint. I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. Isn't that something? I am perfect in Christ. I am significant. So I want to start off the way I've been starting for several weeks now. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Yes, that's why I say it, because that is your identity. You are a saint, a child of God. You are in Christ. Wonderful stuff. Okay, so I have two questions for you and just a few thoughts to warm up before we get into Scripture itself. First question is, how good do you have to be to be good enough for God? Whatever you think, you know, how good do you have to be good enough for God? Knowing that God is good and perfect and holy and righteous, how good do you have to be? Okay, so second question. Are you that good? Are you good enough to be good enough for God? Sometimes on Sundays, I like to say, welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church where it is okay to be not okay. And the first time I said that, there was some laughter in the room, and I just have to surmise you were thinking, well, I say goofy things all the time. Maybe that was one of those, and so you chuckled, and I know I caught people off guard, but I want you to know this morning, it is okay to be not okay. You're not good enough for God. You're just simply not. And that's okay, because Jesus has been good for you. Jesus is good enough to satisfy God's demands to be perfect on your behalf. We're going to look at that this morning. But about that idea of where do you go and what do you do if you're not okay, well, where can you go if you know that you are not okay? There's an extent to which all of us present a favorable self when we're in public, and some of us even go so far as to present a false self when we're in public. We want people to think of ourselves that we're good and we're okay, and even if life is melting all around us on the inside or externally on circumstances that people don't see, we want to present ourselves as if we are okay, we've got it together, we're on top of things, even if things are hard, we're on top and we're doing okay. And so I will ask you, well, where should someone go if they're not allowed to be in here and be not okay? We want them in here. We want you to come in here with your mess and your struggle and your hurt and your heartache and your brokenness and receive your healing. We don't want you to fake it until you make it. We want you to be transparent and just be yourself before God and before God's people. There is a book out that's called It's Okay to Be Not Okay, and it's written by Sheila Walsh. In fact, it's not even out just yet. You can get it on Amazon pre-order. But she wrote of her experiences, Sheila Walsh being a Christian songwriter and performer, and was also a co-host of the 700 Club. I actually don't watch that, but I know it's out there still. So she had a meltdown in 1992, and she writes about it. One morning I was sitting on national television with my nice suit and inflatable hairdo, and that night I was in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital. It was the kindest thing that God has ever done to me. Isn't that amazing? We would view that as, well, that's about as not okay as you get. And she's saying this was the kindness of God that allowed me to be here. The very first day in the hospital, the psychiatrist asked me, who are you? I'm the co-host of the 700 Club, I said. And he said, that's not what I meant. Well, I'm a writer. I'm a singer. No, that's not what I meant. Who are you? I don't have a clue, she said. And then he replied, now that's right, and that's why you're here. So Sheila continues with this, I measured myself by what other people thought of me, and that was slowly killing me. Before I entered the hospital, some of the 700 Club staff said to me, "Don't do this. You will never regain any kind of platform. Once people know you are in a mental institution and on medication, it's over." And I said, "You know what? It's over anyway. I can't think about that. I really thought I'd lost everything, my house, my salary, my job, everything. But I found my life. I discovered at the lowest moment of my life that everything that was true about me, God already knew." Isn't that amazing? Here's why this matters. You will never experience the joy of the Lord if you think that God is somehow against you or angry with you or upset with you or that you have to still measure up with God. If you don't understand that you are already good with God, that you're already good enough as you are with God, that you have already met His standard as a Christian, you will never experience the joyful presence of God. You will, in fact, prefer to hide with Him at least somewhat. And the way you posture and misrepresent and spin and put yourself in front of us in sort of a little bit of a deceptive way, you're going to do that with God until you realize that you can be not okay with God. Just as you are, He loves you and He declares you to be okay. If you can't get to that point where you understand your perfection is in Christ, you'll want to hide from your God. We see that in the Garden of Eden. The very first sin occurred. Adam's response, and all Eve's response as well, they hide from God as if you could. But sometimes we act that way. And so I just want to clear the air and say, you know what, it is totally okay to be in here and be not okay. You are welcome. And count me as a colleague of yours if you put yourself in that status. I've noticed that Christians over the years can sometimes misplace their identity, and often it looks like this, that our identity is based on our performance and our opinions of other people. And we've lived this way a long time, and we collect evidence and we collect data and we form our opinions based on how well we do and how well we think we do and what other people say and what the feedback is that we receive from other people. Now, I'm 40 years into Christianity and I still struggle with this. Probably even more the performance side of things, not in terms of I want to put on a nice show so that I can please you, but I evaluate me, and sometimes I am my own worst critic. And I have to talk myself through my biblical identity in Christ in order to relieve myself of that. What I'm saying to you is simply this. I don't think this struggle goes away in your lifetime, because we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice, and we will think wrongly about ourselves. Your identity is not based on your performance and your opinions of other people. This is what God has for you. Your identity is who you are in Christ. Now, who you are in Christ has nothing to do with performance, and it has nothing to do with the opinions of other people. So what we do in that first sense, that where we learned our identity, is just totally set aside, because now you have a new identity as a Christian. It is who you are in Christ. And that's totally different than your performance and or your opinions, or I guess I should say the opinions about other people. Your identity as a Christian, I don't know what that was, but the most important thing about you shifts from how well you do to it's all about Jesus. And the pressure's off and you have freedom. Freedom to fail, freedom to make mistakes, freedom to be yourself, freedom to be transparent, freedom to be vulnerable with other people and with your God. Oh, I hope your identity is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. You have freedom. You can step off the performance treadmill anytime you want and find your identity rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God's desire is to bless the world through you? God wants to use you as is with all faults, and He wants to bless people around you, and you don't really need to change to initiate that. God will change you as He blesses people around you. So I want to talk to you today about how good you are in Christ, and we're going to find out that you are perfect in Christ. So 2 Corinthians, did I mention that earlier? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going. To the right of the Gospels, you'll find Acts and Romans, and then the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll alert you to know that you have been trained, encouraged, and equipped to find your identity in your performance. And this is going to be an upheaval this morning because your identity is in Christ, and it might be nowhere near what you thought it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17, I read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that harkens back to the created order, that God created something that did not exist before. God spoke and the world came into existence. And here God has created something in Christ that did not exist before. You are a new person if you are a Christian. New person in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God, in all his perfection and his transcendence and his awesomeness and his holiness, which is even fearsome, God is fearsome in his holiness, he has devised a way, he has planned a way, he has actually implemented a way for you to be right with him. And how did he do this? How did a holy God reconcile himself with us? And how did God find a way to have sinners reconcile themselves to a holy God? How could that be? The person of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 21. It might be time for a new mic someday. Let's just try to endure it. Verse 21. God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Love that. I want to put that verse up here on the screen so we can look at that, just in case you don't have scripture with you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So this is where the Old Testament helps us. Sometimes it's just kind of hard to read through the old dry books of the Old Testament, unless you got to read through the Bible program in a year, and I strongly recommend that on occasion you do that, so that you go through this, and as you're reading in last part of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, you're reading about the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that helps you to be prepared to understand the ministry and the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God is talking about Jesus being a sin offering. And you have been mentally prepared to understand that. In fact, emotionally, spiritually prepared to understand that ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reading the Old Testament and you see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, there's supposed to be a pure animal without defect who's young and able, and you give up something that's costly to you, something that's valuable to you, and you recognize, well, Jesus is the culmination of that. That whole sacrificial system was not put into place because God was arbitrary or random or later on changed his mind. That whole sacrificial system was put into place so that we, even today, could understand what Jesus did. He paid the instead of price. He was the ransom. He redeemed us by sacrificing himself. It was a life-for-life exchange that Jesus did. So we read that in the first part of the verse. God made him who had no sin, perfect Jesus, became sin for us. He took your sin upon himself, and then he perished on the cross for this reason, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So there was a goal in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that actually extended beyond forgiveness. So often we think of the gospel as the salvation information. You know, you understand, here's the package of salvation. Here's forgiveness, and we emphasize the forgiveness that we have in God. But do you realize the gospel pushes past forgiveness, and it gives to you something that you did not have, something that you did not earn, in fact, something that you did not even deserve? You might not have even known about this at the moment of salvation. I sure did not. But this is what God has gifted to you, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's a great exchange that was made. When you became a Christian, it's as if we went back in time and visited the cross. And all your sins, everything that could be listed that was wrong with you and weak with you and shortcomings, past, present, and future still to come, All of that placed on the person of Jesus Christ. And at the same moment of your conversion, the same moment of salvation, while your sins are being placed upon Jesus Christ, who's dying on the cross, His righteousness is being placed into you. It's as if this is credited into your account, as if you had it all along, as if you lived that perfect life that Jesus lived. That's what this passage is talking about, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Way more than, this is way more than a clean slate. God didn't just wipe out your sins and cast them into the sea to remember them no more. God gifted you the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ, as if you had lived the life of Jesus yourself. That's how real this is to God. That's how He sees you and how He views you. When He sees you with delight. It's not like He has to look past this muddy, cloudy picture. There's this sin that's in the way. Oh, I think I can see my child through the murky mire. Not that at all. When he looks at you, He sees beauty and perfection. Gold, if you will. He sees you in all your righteousness and all your holiness, because the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to you. Basically, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how He sees you. And He delights to look at you in that way. This is the great exchange. Now, we understand, or I guess we come to appreciate this even more when we understand how bad it was for us and what kind of a predicament we were actually in. So I need to talk you through some bad news here. Please take your Bibles and turn to the right a couple books and find the book, small book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So I've got you in 2 Corinthians. Turn to the right, you got Galatians, and then you have Ephesians. And I'm going to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the very end of verse 3. What I'm telling you is, if you're a Christian, you are perfect in Christ, but you weren't born that way. You haven't always been perfect in Christ. So let's see what we were when we were born. It's the very last phrase of verse 3. You might have a different Bible translation, but it ought to be very close to this. We were by nature objects of wrath. And you might even have something like, we are by nature children of wrath. So it's referring to how you came into the world. What your natural disposition was when you were born here. You were an object of wrath. Wrath is God's judgment. So being an object of God's wrath means you were targeted for God's judgment. God had you, had His sights on you for judgment. So you were heading toward eternal destruction. Can I heap this on anymore, or is that enough already? Does this sound pretty heavy? Pretty negative. I want you to hear that. You are an object of wrath. That's how it was before you met Jesus. Okay, now, the reason I'm emphasizing, and I hopefully overemphasizing that a little bit, is so I can say this. The worst thing that anybody could ever say about you has already been said. And it's been spoken by a holy God who is righteous and perfect and always correct in His assessment of people. The worst thing that could ever been said about you has already been said. Now, I've heard some mean things from people, and some of them actually were Christian. But those mean things weren't this bad. To say that I'm an object of wrath and I'm heading for eternal destruction, nobody could say anything that bad. I've heard some reckless words, and to use the words from Proverbs, reckless words pierce like a sword. I've been pierced. I've been on the receiving end of reckless words where they didn't mean it, they didn't say it. Or, I mean, they just said careless. They just blurted it out. Bam, that hurt. but not as bad as this, what I read in here. I was an object of wrath. I used to play sports way back in the day, did some trash talking and was on the receiving end of trash talking, kind of enjoyed the banter, but receiving end. You know what? There's some heavy-duty trash talking out there. Nothing was this bad, that I was an object of wrath. I was destined for hell, is what this is where I was going. And then I happened to meet Jesus. Okay, so I'm carrying on with that for a little while because of this. Sometimes, as a Christian, you don't do the right thing because you're afraid of what people will say. I don't want you to be afraid of what people will say. There are times when you don't speak out for Christ, don't witness, or maybe you see something that needs a little conflict resolution and you don't make the call. You don't have the conversation because you're overly concerned about how that conversation will go. And so you stop short of that. I want you to realize that the worst thing that you could possibly hear about you has already been spoken. And it has been spoken by a holy God who meant what he said. In comparison to that, what you hear from people should have very little weight. Now, this helps us even more to understand Ephesians, that we were objects of wrath, when we go to the flip side of that, and to also know that the best thing that could ever be said about us has already been said about us by a holy God who meant what he said. I've got you in Ephesians. I need you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Could you turn there, please? Colossians chapter 1. Just to the right, you'll find Philippians and then Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22 is where we're going. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Speaking of God, it says this: "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Okay, so that one's so good, I want to put that on the screen. So here's what it looks like to be perfect in Christ. You are holy, you are without blemish, you are free from accusation. And you might have a translation that has words like faultless or blameless or above reproach, without reproach. Holy, I'm reading from the NIV, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Love how this begins. "Now he has reconciled you." So there we have that again, that word reconcile. A holy God reconciles sinners to himself as they come to faith in Christ. "He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." That's the cross of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, the crucifixion is only valid if there's a resurrection, right? I don't need to mention that every time, but when we talk about the death of Christ, we're talking about the package deal. It's got to be Good Friday and Easter together. There has to be a resurrection in order for the crucifixion to mean anything. So that, consider that as a package. "He has reconciled you through Christ's physical body through death." Now, it doesn't say, it would have been enough. This would have been helpful, even if it just stopped short at the moment of forgiveness. But talking about reconciliation, Paul pushes forward past forgiveness. Forgiveness is only implied here, because that's not the goal of the death of Jesus Christ, nor is it the goal of us becoming Christians. Did you realize that? That the goal of you placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ is not just to get a get out of jail free card, you don't go to hell, you get your ticket to heaven. Way more than that. The goal is how God is going to see you. This is your identity in Christ, that you are holy in his sight. Not holy according to me, not holy according to your friends or family or what anybody says about you. Holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Wow, that is just amazing. So let me personalize this for you. If you are a Christian, the God of the Bible sees you as perfect. Let's put legs on this even more. If you're a Christian, the God of the Bible sees you as equal in perfection and holiness, equal to his Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't see you as the same as Jesus. He understands there's a difference there. But you have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees his Son, and he sees the righteousness, the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I have heard some very nice things from people. Particularly God's people can be extremely gracious and abundant, unnecessarily extravagant in their praise and their grace. I've heard some amazing things. I have never heard anything this good. Have you? I have heard people praise things that I have done and attainments and achievements and even who I am. And there was a long time ago, somebody praised me for my appearance. And I had hair on the head and just, you know, amazing. I've never heard anything this good from a person. There are attainments and achievements and awards and applause in this life, but there is nothing like this. Don't overvalue the compliments of people, because the best compliment that you have ever received, you have already received in the written Word of God. Right on. So this is a great exchange where we give to Jesus, gosh, this is amazing. We give to Jesus our sin. Here, could you take this, please? And by the way, could you perish on the cross on our behalf? And Jesus says, sure, I'm up for that mission. And by the way, you can have my righteousness. You can have my holiness. You can have my perfection. In fact, you can claim it as if it's yours. This, the stunning grace of God. Let's work this out even a little bit more. So you could have lived an evil life for 75 years. And then you become a Christian. I mean, just heinous, evil life. Become a Christian, the next day you die. You know what? You're clothed with the righteousness and the holiness and the perfection of Jesus Christ, as if you had lived the life of Jesus Christ with that much holiness and that much perfection, that much righteousness, your entire life, even though you had been a Christian a matter of hours. Or you could become a Christian at age 7. And then you live the godliest life ever. Mother Teresa kind of godly. Sacrificial, loving God, loving people, telling folks about the gospel everywhere you go, give away any kind of money, just totally lay it out there for God. Age 7, and then you die at age 75. You know what? You're not any more righteous than the evil guy who came to Christ a day before he died. Why? Because you would both be clothed in the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. This is just the stunning grace of God. Not only does God see you this way in your earthly life, but he also sees you this way for eternity. There will never be a If we could measure eternity in moments, there would never be a moment in eternity where God does not see you as perfect. It will help you to know that you are perfect in Christ, because from that you can understand that you are good enough for God and that you are a good Christian already. And that will be good to know, because your experience will inform you otherwise. Psalm 51 verse 3 tells us that, well, speaking in first person, it says, my sin is always before me. I experience that. Probably not a day goes by, if I'm right-minded, that I don't realize I'm a sinner by birth and by choice. recently I was witnessing to somebody. And just seemed like, you know, the conversation is moving along, and I directed it toward spiritual things, directed toward Christianity, and we're moving right along toward, I'm going to bring in Jesus. And then I just drew a blank. It wasn't like it was awkward. It wasn't like the guy said anything that threw me off. I had nothing. Nothing. Realized a few hours later, you know what? I could have just said it this way. Wow, I could have just brought it in right here. Why does that still happen? I'm 40 years into Christianity, and the lost have to absorb my weakness and my sin at times. I don't want that. I want to love the lost. I don't want to inflict my weakness on them, but sometimes that happens. I can't grovel. I've got to assert biblical truth and realize my identity is in Christ, and I'm good to go. Okay, bring it on next time. Bring it on. There are times, I love my church family, and there are times when you have to absorb my sin and you are on the receiving end of my weakness. I don't like that, but that's the reality of where I live and who I am in Christ covers that. I love my family, love my wife. Don't ever want to have them on the receiving end of anything sinful within me, and yet sometimes that happens. You will be informed on a daily basis, if you're just thinking objectively, that you are a sinner still. And what can happen is you live this way, and it's just like being a fish that's immersed in water. Well, of course, there's water over here. There's water over there. There's water everywhere. And what we can do is we just sort of project this experience, this feeling, this emotion onto God. This must be how he sees us, because we know of no other way. But that's not accurate. You cannot believe everything you think. The truest thing about you is what the Bible says about you, and you are holy without blemish and free from accusation if you are a Christian. We are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. Okay, so back to where we started. You can't enjoy God if you are afraid of God. You won't run into God's presence if you are afraid of that presence. You will not delight in the presence of God, in other words, or in the person of God, if you think he has something against you. I don't want that for you. I want you to know that you are free in Christ to let your heart run wild with God-exalting and God-centered desires. I want you to feel the freedom to pursue those God-exalting and God-centered desires in a very imperfect way. And you will be okay. Let's pray. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, not counting their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Thank you, dear God, for who you are. Great and awesome and almighty, and even fearsome in your holiness. And yet, you have devised a way for us to be perfect in your sight. Absolutely amazing. God, if we're honest this morning, we don't often feel that way. In fact, rarely, if ever, do we feel the righteousness of Jesus Christ or the perfection of your Son Jesus being credited to our account. And we just need help with that. Help us to realize again that it's okay for us to be not okay We desire vulnerability and transparency with you that will carry over to our relationships with people. Thank you, dear God, that you don't require us to clean up the mess in order to be used by you to bless other people. This morning, we yield to you and your word. Regardless of what we think or feel about ourselves this morning, we are coming to you as Christians, perfect in your sight, and asking that you would work your perfect will out in our ways, knowing that we will not ever be perfect in reality. But give us the gift of being used by you to bless the world around us. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.